Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. Path to Piety 2012 at Masjid Darus Salam, Toronto, Canada. Sunday at 4:20 p.m., 8th of April 2012. The Young and the Faithful. The speech is presented by Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda Shahid Damat Barakatuhu.
Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, it's an honor and a pleasure to be here. It's been quite some time since I visited Canada, specifically Toronto. So, alhamdulillah, I was very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Mufti Ibrahim and the organizers of the conference for giving me the opportunity to visit here, get to meet the community, get to meet all these wonderful brothers, alhamdulillah. And I really do apologize for all the missed calls. It doesn't show how busy I am. It just shows what a terrible human being I am. All right. So inshallah, we'll go ahead and get started with the topic. The topic is the young and the faithful. Talking about the youth of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the theme of the conference, which is absolutely just, it's such a beautiful theme and concept to talk about the best of generations, the epitome of humanity, spirituality, all these worthwhile, all these amazing qualities that were found in that generation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu refers to, that اختارهم الله سبحانه وتعالى لصحبة نبيه, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose and selected, hand-picked these people for the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be his aides, to be his supporters, to be his dignitaries and his ambassadors, and to carry on the message and the lifestyle that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to exemplify through his own character and through his own life. And the youth were a very important, key, integral part of that equation. Something very interesting, and this goes back to the tone of the discourse within our communities. Typically, when we talk about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, right? Just say the word Sahaba, close your eyes, say the word Sahaba, and see just what image do you get in your head? All right? Maybe it might be different from you. I can tell you from my own experience, particularly when I was younger, before I had read, before I had actually learned, when I was younger and I would close my eyes and I would take companions of the Prophet, Sahabatul Kiram, radiallahu anhum, and I would say that word, I would picture a very elderly, older gentleman. Basically, I would see an uncle. Alright? The really scary uncle from the masjid. Alright? The one that yells at you. For no reason whatsoever. Right? That was the image that would be in my mind. That's the image that my mind would conjure up. And that's very, that, aside from that being the farthest from the truth, it's actually very unhealthy. Because that's not the truth and that's not what it was. And it actually makes the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, as an entity, it makes them irrelevant and it makes them unrelatable. And that's problematic. In the previous session that was talking about marriage, that was one of the key things that I think everybody could benefit from that session and all the sessions that have happened here this weekend, is that it all of a sudden makes it more relatable, it makes it more practical, it makes it normal. And that's what we have to understand, that the Sahaba as a society and as a community were human beings, they were normal people. All right? And particularly the group of Sahaba, the entity that we refer to as the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that community, they were actually younger than they were older. This is a very interesting observation. It's something that we have to take into consideration and something that we have to know about. That some of the very early Muslims, and of course when we talk about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and we talk about other Sahaba like that, then of course they were elder statesmen of their communities. And that's fine, that's who they were, and that's what they represented. But some of the early companions were, yes, very old, were a little bit older, above the age of 35. Some were closer to the age of 50. But that was a minority. From there on, we see that not only who did the Prophet ﷺ specifically target, who would he specifically try to reach out to and address? And on top of that, who was primarily responding to the call of the Prophet ﷺ and lining up behind him? They were mostly younger people. I just want to share with you a real quick runoff of some very major names of the Sahaba. These are the Kibaru Sahaba. These are some of the most well-known, the luminaries from that generation. And you'll recognize and you'll identify with their names. And I'd like to just kind of run through their names and tell you how old they were when they accepted Islam. Ali radiallahu anhu fi asah riwayat, Ali radiallahu anhu in the more authentic narrations was 7 years old when he accepted Islam. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma was 13 years old when he accepted Islam. Actually, some narrations talk about the fact that Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma actually accepted Islam before his father Umar. Some narrations actually talk about that in the siyar of the Sahaba, that Abdullah bin Umar accepted Islam before the father did. Because his father was who he was before Islam, he hid his Islam. He never let it be known to his father. He didn't make it public. Until when his father finally accepted Islam, then at that time he told his father, he goes, I accepted Islam from before. I was just hiding it from you because I was afraid of you. So Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu was 13 years old. Uqbah ibn Amir radiallahu anhu was 14 years old. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Haritha, they were 15 years old. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Khabbab bin al-Arad, Zubayr ibn al-Awam were 16 years old each. Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Abdurrahman bin Auf, Arqam bin Abi al-Arqam, and Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas, Asma bint Abi Bakr, all of these, they were 17 years old. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu went on to become one of the most knowledgeable of the companions. He was like the mufti of the generation of the Sahaba, was 18 years old when he accepted Islam. Amazing jurist he was. What an amazing leader of his people and a statesman he was. But he was in his late 20s, early 30s when he accepted Islam. And contrary to what you 16-year-olds or 14, 15-year-olds might think, a 30-year-old is pretty young, all right? All right? A 33-year-old is pretty young, all right? I could prove it to most of y'all on the basketball court as well. All right? So don't push me, Toronto. I don't even know if y'all play basketball up here. All right? So, this is a real brief survey of the generation of Sahaba, and we see these were very, very young people. They were primarily a youth community. They were a youth-based community. The foundation of the community, the movers and shakers of that community were young people. That's the community the Prophet ﷺ built. And oftentimes when we talk about youth, it's like a side topic and a side subject. Yeah, we gotta have one youth session. No, this was the bulk of that community. These were the most, you know, prominent members of that community were all young people. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now this is going to kind of touch into an area that could be a little bit controversial because it talks about war situations, all right? It's talking about some of the rules of engagement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid out. But there's a little very specific point inside of this discussion that I'd like to make. And that is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was explaining to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that when they engage in battle, when it's like open battle, it's in the battlefield, you're fighting. All right, then obviously people are going to get killed and that's what's going on there. Samura bin Jundub radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed his companions that the younger people that you see in the battlefield, try not to kill them. Like you should make an extra effort, even if it's at your own peril, even if it's dangerous to yourself, that make a very specific effort to, you know, maybe capture or push aside the younger people in the battlefield, but try your best not to kill them. And he said specifically why. He said older people are not inclined to accept. No. So he said don't. So Abdullah bin Ahmad bin Hanbal. Abdullah, rahimahullah, who is a great scholar. He was the son of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he was one of his most prominent students. He asked his father, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. He asked him, why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell them specifically that make your best effort possible not to harm and not to kill the younger people that you come across in battle? And Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, responded by saying, older people are less inclined to accept Islam. The youth are closer to Islam than older people are. This was something that the Prophet ﷺ kept in mind, even in the battlefield. He was very, very particular about this. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu talks about 70 youth, 70 shabab, 70 young people from the community of the Ansar. They were locals of Medina. 70 young people from the Ansar, and they were called the Qurra. The Qurra, they were reciters of the Qur'an. They were students and teachers of the Book of Allah. They were the Qurra. And every evening when people would be done with their work and things like that, and they would make time for the house of Allah, for ibadah, worship, ta'aleem, tarbiyah, things like this, and they would come to the masjid, these qura would literally disperse, not in the masjid, but even into all different areas of Medina, where maybe people would just kind of hang out, sit outside their houses and chit-chat in the evening. You know, like people just kind of hang out. So they would disperse throughout all every little corner in Medina, and they would go there and they would teach Qur'an to people. Everything that they would be learning from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would teach that Qur'an to the people. And they would lead the people in prayer. So if somebody wasn't able to get to the masjid, make it to al-Masjid al-Nabawi, they were farther away, they would go there and lead them in prayer there. So at least they would be praying salat bil-jama'ah, they would be praying in congregation, and then they would have somebody there to properly recite for them and possibly even share something from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them. And they used to do this. And so this was the tone of that community. The young people, they were taking an initiative. Now this story has kind of a sad ending. I won't spend too much time on that because that's not the point I'm trying to make here. But there was a very unfortunate incident called Bir Ma'una, which basically happened that these qura were sent to educate some alleged new, some communities that had allegedly recently accepted Islam. But it all turned out to be a trap, and they were all killed and murdered and assassinated. They were martyred. They were all shuhada. And the Prophet ﷺ was so deeply pained by this loss of young people who were ambitious, who were motivated, who were inspired, who were changing the world that they lived in. They were making the world around them a better place. He was so saddened by their loss that it said for 15 days straight in Salat al-Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ offered the qunut supplication at the loss and the tragedy that had just befallen the ummah in losing young people who were so valuable and contributing so much to the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. But nevertheless, even though you see the pain of the Prophet ﷺ at their loss, but still understand why was the Prophet ﷺ so sad at their loss? Because these were young people who were making a difference in the world that they lived in. They were sharing the beauty of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with everyone and anyone. And that was the purpose of their life. That's why they existed. That was the core of their identity. That they shared the Qur'an and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this nur, this enlightenment, this just change of perspective and lifestyle. They were sharing it with humanity and they were sharing it with the people around them. And that's what made them so valuable. So we see obviously from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the youth from the generation of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, we see that the youth played a very prominent role, and the youth were very important players in that community. And so the very first reminder I'd like to provide to myself and everyone here, especially the younger folks, is that you need to understand your potential. You need to understand what you're capable of. You need to realize, you need to wake up to what your purpose is. Why you were put on this earth. Why you've been given this energy. You know, the same energy that you have that allows you to play Call of Duty for 8 hours straight, that was actually given to you for another reason, by the way. Alright? You know that same level of energy that you have? You know that same courage, that reckless abandon that you have? Right? Where you like hang your head outside of a car going 70 miles per hour? Right? Stupid stuff like that. YouTube's full of young people doing stupid stuff. All right? It's like the theme of our generation, this younger generation, stupid stuff. Right? You were actually given that type of courage and that bravado. You were given that to actually do something productive with it. You're supposed to be trailblazers. You're supposed to be making the world a better place. You're supposed to take things to a whole new level. That's what these Sahaba, that's what these young people did. They changed the world that they lived in. We're sitting, think about this. I don't know if anybody's made this point. And it's so simple, it's so basic, that it's common sense. But sometimes it's common sense that is the most difficult to find. All right? Think about this fact. We're sitting in Toronto, Canada. 1400 years ago, there existed a group of people halfway across the world in the middle of the desert, and 1400 years later in Toronto, Canada, we are sitting here in a circle talking about that group of people. Amazing. See, that's why it's not a stretch of the imagination. That's why it's not some false advertising. That's why it's not just pure hype when we say that the Sahaba changed the world. What else would motivate people 1400 years later in all four corners of the world to name their kids after them, to sit and talk about them, to learn about them, to write about them, to listen about them? This was an amazing group of people. So the very first thing we need to realize is what the youth are capable of, what your potential is, what you need to be doing with your life and with all the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you've been blessed with. But at the same time, I'm going to kind of bring this down a notch, and I'm going to kind of talk about something that, you know, young people call real talk. All right? I have like a youth consultant. I ask him for cool hip terms, all right? And he tells it to me. So it's like, what do you call it when you want to talk about something that's real? Real talk. All right? So now a little bit of real talk. Youth face a lot of challenges today. There's probably some young folks sitting here right now saying that, great, fantastic, awesome, that's great. But it's really tough being young out there today. Let me tell you a personal story. One thing that I like to do, I make my best effort to do, is when I speak to brothers and sisters, have this responsibility, have this humble opportunity, I like to talk very openly, not beat around the bush. I was born and raised in Texas. I was actually born in Fort Worth, Texas. That's where the West began. All right. So I was born in Fort Worth, Texas. I was raised in the Dallas area. I tell you the name of the specific place, but you wouldn't know what it was. And I grew up there. I went to high school, public, regular high school. And then, of course, alhamdulillah, was blessed to study deen. So typically, I used to think, and my community members used to expect from me, that because I went to high school here and I grew up here and I did, you know, I was a kid in the community, that I would relate to our youth today a little bit better because I kind of understand what they're going through. And I used to believe that too. Until about a couple of years ago, when my younger brother was in high school and I had to stop by the school to sign some paperwork or do something. And I had to actually go into his school and walk through his school and go wait in the office and then walk back through his school. I was traumatized. When I picked him up that day after school, first thing I did was give him a hug. And then I bought him some ice cream. And then I was like, I don't know how you survive. It's tough. And I'm not just talking about one type of pressure. I'm talking about from multiple fronts. It's tough out there being young. And there's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of desire. From all perspectives, peer pressure, sexual pressures, drugs and alcohol and partying. There's a ton of different things that youth are constantly being bombarded with. And so while we're talking on the topic, for the older folks in the community, especially parents and older folks in the community, try to have some empathy. This whole conference and these sessions are about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, but it's always a blessing and of benefit, and it's always a source of nur to talk about the beloved Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One of the greatest qualities of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was empathy. Not sympathy, not just simple sympathy, but empathy. Empathy is when you know, you can feel somebody else's pain. You can put yourself in their shoes and understand exactly what's going on with them and deal with them accordingly. That's empathy. That was the quality of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I always tell older folks and older people that when your kids come back from school, especially the older they get in school, when they come back from school, understand, realize, and give them the benefit of the doubt, and try to wrap your head around the fact they didn't just come back from 8 hours at school. They just came back from 8 hours of fighting for their iman. I meet young people today who say that the second that they step out of school, they literally say the shahada again. Because they feel like they lose their iman. It's so much pressure. It's tough. So let's try to employ some empathy. And that's going to be presented in this next story we talk about. So, young people, I understand that, yes, you know, we talked about your potential and what you're capable of doing and what you should be doing. But, well, what about our challenges? Understand that the same amazing group of people, that amazing generation that we're talking about, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they also face challenges. Being a young person has always been a young person. It's always been pressure. It's always been difficult. And I'll present to you one little story, and there's probably dozens of such incidents and narrations. But I'll present one story before you, one incident before you, and it's actually very well known. Most people probably already know it. It's narrated in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, that a young man, inna fatan shaban, ata nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faqala ya Rasulullah, idhan li bizina. A young man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, O Messenger of Allah, give me permission, I'd like to go commit a sin. I'll say it properly, appropriately. But young people, you know how you would say that. Yeah, I'm serious. Can you imagine how a young person would express that? So we're talking appropriately because it's a masjid, it's a house of Allah, and we have a mixed, varied audience. If it was a youth session, then I'd lay it down. Alright? But he says, O Messenger of Allah, allow me, give me permission. Not just that, hey, I'm going to go do it. No, you give me permission because I need to go take care of some business. I'd like to go and fornicate. I'd like to go and commit zina. I'd like to go and commit a sin. And the narration actually says, فَأَقْبَلَ الْقَوْمَ عَلَيْهِ فَزَجَرُوهُ. The people turned to him and they were like, youngin, are you stupid? Boy, have you lost your mind? Right? Like this. Right? The uncle slap. You know what an uncle slap is? You know what an uncle slap is? Regular slap like this. Uncle slap is like this. Hand is expanded. Where you leave your hand on the face. It's like a tattoo. It's like here. Alright? So they were like, you want to die? Right? And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the narration says, ma. Hey, calm down. Everybody simmer down. Calm down. It's okay. Breathe. Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. It's going to be alright. Relax. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, come close. Come here. Come close. Come sit close. I ain't going to bite. I ain't going to bite you. Come here. And so it said, the narration says that he came close to the Prophet. فَدَنَا مِنْهُ قَرِيبًا. He came close to the Prophet ﷺ, فَجَلَسَ, and he sat down close to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet of Allah ﷺ said, would you like that somebody would do this act that you just requested permission for? أَتُحِبُّهُ لِأُمِّكَ? Would you like that somebody would do that with your mother? لَا وَاللَّهِ. He said, absolutely no. I swear by Allah, I would never tolerate that, O Messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَنْ نَاسْ يُحِبُّونَهُ لِأُمَّهَاتِهِمْ. Similarly, people don't want bad things like that to be done with their mothers. And then he goes on, would you want somebody to do that with your daughter? He said, absolutely no, Messenger of Allah. He said, then people don't want that to be done with their daughters. Would you like somebody doing that with your sister? He said, no, Messenger of Allah. And he said, nobody else likes that being done with their sisters. And he goes on, your aunts, maternal aunts, paternal aunts. Gives them all of these examples. And the young man literally understood. There's two lessons here. There's a twofold lesson here. The first lesson, I'm going to speak to the older segment of the community. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just slap him, didn't throw him out of the masjid, didn't call him khabis, bighirat, nalaik, shaitan. Right? He didn't do that. He understood that. He goes, maybe the kid just doesn't get it. Did you ever think about that? Maybe he just don't get it. Maybe he doesn't understand. That's okay. It's our job to teach. It's our job to educate. It's our job to inspire. That's what we do. So that's the first thing. Look how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam deals with them. The second lesson for the young'uns, the younger folks, you need to understand, this is a sahabi. Once again, mental image. You see? You see the point here? You see the lesson here? This is a young man from the community of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Medina. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he's dealing with the same temptations y'all are dealing with today. Ain't no different, is it? Same pressures. So that's fine that you feel those pressures, that you have that temptation. We have to overcome it. That's the thing. Challenges have always existed. We're going to have to overcome them. And where else would that sense of accomplishment come from if there wasn't something to overcome? So yeah, those challenges are there. Agreed. And I understand. But those challenges have always been there. And they've always been overcome. And we got to learn to overcome them today as well. And then of course the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everyone say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Of course, he takes it to the next level. Because that's how he rolls. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَوَضَعَ يَدَهُ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed his hand on his chest. And he made dua for him. that Allahumma ighfir dhanbahu wa tahhir qalbahu wa hassin farjahu, that O Allah, forgive his sins, cleanse his heart, and allow him to protect his dignity, his chastity, his honor. And then it goes on to say that this young man went on to never ever indulge in anything like this ever again for the rest of his life. So same way, like he overcame that struggle, and the Sahaba all overcame these struggles. That's the task at hand. The young people, you have that same potential that I stated before, but you have to overcome these struggles, and they've always been there. And when talking about young people, when talking about youth, and I'll share a little bit more of a direct message with the youth, and this message is relevant to both young people and especially the older people, the leadership of the community, the older segments of the community. Understand that the youth demographic, because of the pressures they deal with, from the example that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has set before us, understand, like the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with this young man, people need to be embraced. Today more than ever before, with everything that's going wrong in the world today, people are desperate for love, people are desperate for affection, people are desperately wanting to be embraced. We need to embrace people, we need to learn to embrace people, take people in. People don't come perfect, then what would be our job? People come flawed. The vast majority of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were severely flawed before accepting Islam. They had major issues and major problems. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced them. And oftentimes it was just that embrace of love and that acceptance and that affection in and of itself was enough to change their lives. And we need to develop that attitude of embracing people like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to embrace people. Ammar bin Yasir, even though he was older when he accepted Islam, he was in his late 30s when he accepted Islam, but it's still a story of somebody being embraced. And it's a story that personally always touches my heart. We don't have time for the entire lengthy story, but he went through a lot of difficulty in his life. Poor person, accepted Islam. Eventually his parents accepted Islam. When they were discovered as Muslims, the whole family, they were persecuted, they were tortured relentlessly. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to walk by, used to pass by at a distance, tears in his eyes, saying, "Sabran ala Yasir, sabran, inna mawa'idakum al-jannah." Have patience, O family of Yasir, have patience, because you will be joined together again, you will meet together again in paradise. Just stick it out, just hold out for a little bit longer. Eventually the mother was brutally martyred, was killed in cold blood, in broad daylight, in front of her own husband and her own son. The father, just out of old age and prolonged torture and seeing his own wife brutally murdered in front of him, lost the will to live and he died. Ammar radiallahu anhu, it's a long story and it's a detailed discussion, but he was able to get away. We'll just say that for now. He was able to get away. And when he comes to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him away. And he eventually made his way to Medina. Once the Prophet ﷺ gave the permission to migrate to Medina from Abyssinia, he made his way to Medina and waited for the Prophet ﷺ there. When the Prophet ﷺ arrived at the end of the journey, the hijrah, the migration from Makkah to Medina, and he arrived at the place of Quba, and all of the people of Medina and Quba and the whole area, all the believers, they all came out. By the droves, they all came out to welcome the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to their town, to their area. This is the most glorious day of their lives. They came to welcome. They're all welcoming the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Marhaban bi Rasulillah. Marhaban bi Rasulillah. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhuma in the crowd. And knowing what that man has been through, knowing what he's dealt with, understanding his pain, while everybody is welcoming the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees Ammar and he yells out to Ammar, "Marhaban bi Tayyib al-Mutayyib." Marhaban bi Tayyib. While everyone's welcoming him, he just arrived. He welcomes Ammar. He goes, "Where you been? You're a sight for sore eyes. Long time no see. I haven't seen you in so long. I missed you." And he doesn't even call him by his name. He calls him by beautiful titles. He calls him Tayyib, beautiful. Al-Mutayyib, who has been made even more beautiful. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Don't ever feel sorry for yourself because of what you've been through and what's happened to you. But you're an amazing, beautiful person, and I missed you. I missed your company. I missed seeing you. I missed talking to you. And he embraces him. The Prophet ﷺ was so loving in the way he dealt with people, made everybody feel like they belong. Our youth don't feel like they belong. I'm sorry to be blunt about it. We have a crisis of faith going on in the community. We right now, we stand at the front door. I often tell my own community this. We stand at the beautiful, huge front gates of Islam. And when once a week, twice a week, when somebody walks through that front gate, meaning somebody accepts Islam, somebody takes Shahada, we get all excited. Takbir, Allahu Akbar. And we hug that person till they're exhausted. Right? And we're enthusiastic. And we Facebook it. And we tweet it. And we take a picture of a random stranger. Right? And he's like, why are you taking a picture of me? Right? And we're so excited when somebody walks through the front door. But what we fail to realize is that there's a back door in a dark little corner. And there's dozens of our own kids, our own youth that are slipping out that back door. We got to go man that back door. We got to shut that back door. We got to bring them back from that dark little corner and bring them back to the light and the nur. That's our job. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never let anybody slip through the cracks. Never let anybody slip through the cracks. The story of Ammar goes on. Like I told you, it's a personal favorite of mine. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhumah, when they were building the masjid, Masjid Nabawi, he showed up for construction of the masjid. And everybody was, and the Prophet himself was taking part in the construction. Everybody was running back and forth holding one rock, one stone at a time. And he saw Ammar radiallahu anhu holding two stones at a time. Just so overly enthusiastic, excited, building a masjid. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped him. He said, oh, easy, take it easy. He said, no two, just one. One at a time. He took one stone out of his hand and put it down. He said, you're going to hurt yourself. Don't do that. And then he said he stopped. And the narration actually says he looked at me. And you know like when you're doing some work, like let's just say you're painting the masjid. Right? There's a project, you're painting the masjid. And everyone's got like a few drops of paint on their shirt here and there. But then there's that one guy who's got paint in his beard. Right? Paint in his hair. Right? Everywhere, paint. That one guy who gets a little too into it. Right? Ammar radiallahu anhu was that guy. So he says that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he stopped me, he took a stone out of my hand, he looked at me and I was covered in dust from head to toe. Completely covered in dust. So he stopped and looked at me and said, what's wrong with you? What are you doing here? And he said, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood there and with his own blessed hand, he dusted my hair and got all the dust out of my hair. And then he saw all the dust on my face and with his own blessed hand, he stood there and he wiped all the dust off of my face and cleaned my face. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced people. That's the attitude we need to have when dealing with our own kids, with our own youth. That's from a community perspective. It's also not a coincidence from a family perspective. It's also not a coincidence that all these amazing young people from the Sahaba's generation, they had equally as amazing parents. It's not a coincidence. You know, we'll deride our own kids. We'll tell our son, hey, you. Yeah, you, beghairat. Yeah. Right? We're like 17 years old. What do you did? 18 years old. What have you done? Usama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhu, was leading an army when he was 18 years old. What have you done, worthless human being? Right? Can't even do your own laundry yet. True, I won't deny that fact. When I speak specifically to youth, I give them a tongue lashing. I let them know how worthless they are. But at the same time, if we're going to remind our sons to be like Usama ibn Zayd, when we're going to remind our daughters to be like Aisha radiallahu anha, we need to remember that Usama's parents were Zayd bin Haritha and Ummu Ayman. Ummu Ayman, the woman who literally raised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to refer to her, he used to call her Ya O Mother. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually said, he said, whoever wants to marry a woman of paradise, a woman of Jannah, marry Ummu Ayman. That was the mom. And Zayd bin Haritha was the father. Hibbu Rasulillah. And then that was the son. Aisha was amazing, radiallahu anha. My younger daughter, my second daughter, I named her Aisha, radiallahu. I named her Aisha because of Aisha radiallahu anha. Amazing. A role model to men and women alike. Her father was a guy, you might have heard of him by the name of Abu Bakr. Right? So, it's not a coincidence. Abdullah bin Umar was amazing. He was Umar's son. What'd you expect? Right? Abdullah bin Abbas. Enough said. So this is not just sheer coincidence. But we have to understand this. So when we talk about youth and exemplary youth of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, let's also stop for a minute and just a quick reminder. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But a quick reminder to myself first and foremost. I'm a father. So a quick reminder to myself that let's also stop and look at the parents that the Sahaba also were, that produced those type of young people and those types of children. That has a direct correlation and a connection. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about Isa alayhi salam in the Quran, He also told us about His blessed mother. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about His mother Maryam, He first told us about Maryam's parents. وَإِذْ قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانَ Told us about Maryam's parents. So that's not a coincidence and it has a direct impact and correlation. And I'll finally end here. I mean, it's endless. This the Sahaba we're talking about. Just something really, really beautiful. The relationship that the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had with the youth. Or the relationship that the youth shared with them. It works both ways. Young people, learn your deen. Attach yourself to people who can be role models for you. Benefit, grow, increase from people who have the ability to provide something for you. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, who was basically the khadim of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would help the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he talks about that when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina, his mother, Rumaysa, she took her son Anas to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and basically said, O Messenger of Allah, that every single person in Medina, because of your arrival to welcome you, they brought you a gift. I don't have anything that I can give to you except for my son Anas, that I offer him to serve you and offer him to help you and be of whatever help he can be to you. And the Prophet ﷺ took Anas radiallahu anhu under his wing and would give him tasks to do and chores to do, but was teaching him and mentoring him. And even how he taught him and how he mentored him. Anas radiallahu anhu says that I stayed with the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he passed away. For 10 years I spent under his mentorship, his leadership, his tutelage, his supervision. And he talks about how the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would deal with him. And again, it's a very famous story. It talks about that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on a task. And said, sent me on an errand, go run an errand. And I went outside, and I saw a bunch of kids playing, so I said, woohoo. Right? Like kids do. That's what a 10-year-old does. That's what a 12-year-old does. Right? Especially these days. You guys have the attention span of a squirrel. Right? So he got distracted. He's a kid. That's what happens. And he says, until I was playing with the kids, until I felt someone standing behind me and kind of lightly just kind of tugging on my clothes. How you kind of mess with somebody. And he says, I turned around and it was the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing there right there. But he was smiling. He was just smiling at me. And he says, didn't I ask you to do something? And he said, yeah, I'm going to take care of it right away. That's how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the youth. That's how he taught them. And that's how they became such amazing people. He says that throughout my entire era, my entire time serving the Prophet of Allah ﷺ, never once when I messed up or I did something a certain way, did he ever say, why'd you do it like that? Why didn't you do it like this? Why'd you mess up? He never asked me that. He never reprimanded me like that. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Anas radiallahu anhu says that he would give me advice. He would talk to me. He would sit and have an intelligent conversation with this 12-year-old, this 14-year-old, this 16-year-old. Do we talk to our youth? We think they're too stupid to comprehend anything. We just yell at them. The only time when we actually communicate with our kids is when we're telling them something to do or telling them not to do something. We're yelling at them. That's the only time when we're talking to them. Look at the conversation the Prophet ﷺ would have with young people. He said, Ya Bunayya. He said, Oh my son. He said that if you have the ability, either in the morning or in the evening, never ever, he said, whenever it's the morning or the evening, make sure that there's never any ill will towards anyone in your heart. He said, Oh my son, this is from my own personal habit in my own personal practice. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِن سُنَّتِي. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam similarly would give him advice. He taught him, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَا بُنَيَّ إِذَا دَخَلْتَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِكَ فَسَلِّمْ. When you enter into your house, when you enter upon your family, say salam to them. Assalamu alaikum, how's it going? And he said, this will be a barakah for you, a blessing for you, and a blessing for your family members. That's how he would deal with them. That's how he would sit and talk to them. That's how he would spend time with them. And what was the effect of that? Anas radiallahu anhu lived to be past the age of 80. He lived to be a very old man. He was 20 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. He lived for another 60 plus years after the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lifetime. He was one of the last remaining sahaba in the world. And when he was finally on his deathbed, he told the people around him that ghadan, tomorrow I will go and meet my beloved. Talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَأَقُولُ لَهُ. And when I meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after all this time, what I will say to him is, Ya Rasulullah, هَذَا خُوَيْدِمُكَ أَنَسْ. This is your small little helper Anas. Look at that love for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That didn't just happen overnight. That didn't just come out of nowhere. It was instilled, it was built, it was developed, it was cultivated. That's what we're in need of today. That's the type of attitude and that's the type of mentality we need to take when talking about our young people today. They are treasures, they are valuable assets of our community, and we need to treat them accordingly. And that's how the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it. That's what he taught them. And he didn't just emphasize just the spiritual routines to them, salah and things like that. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them a complete lifestyle. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma says that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach us, Al-birru shay'un hayyinun. He said, piety is actually something that's very easy, it's very simple. And he would say, وَجْهٌ طَلَقْ وَكَلَامٌ لَيِّنْ. Smile at people, have a nice pleasant face, greet people with a pleasant face, and when you speak to people very gently and softly. He taught them to be good people. He taught them to be good, decent human beings. And so coming back to the kind of wrapping up the topic and wrapping up the telling them that they're not good enough, treating them like they're not good enough. But we need to empower them and encourage them. Young people are capable of so much, there's so much talent probably in just this room itself. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, so coming back to what we are talking about, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, it said about him that he learned the Hebrew language to be able to translate for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in 15 days at the age of 16. Became a professional translator in 15 days at the age of 16. That's the potential of young people. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma memorized the Quran at the age of 10. Now, you're going to say like, oh yeah, mashallah, Toronto, we have a bunch of 10-year-olds who memorize the Quran. No, there's a big difference between how they've learned the Quran and how we learn the Quran. Their concept and their idea of learning the book of Allah, who they call the Hafiz of the Quran, was very different than what we say today. It was somebody who memorized the book of Allah. Somebody who grasped the importance of the book of Allah. Maybe didn't know every single thing about the book of Allah, because of course you grow and you learn, but still, nevertheless, understood what they were dealing with. And they lived their life according to it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand our potential. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow our youth to actually live up to their potential. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to embrace our youth and treat them accordingly and allow them to become the future of our deen that we hope that they will become. Wa jazakumullahu khairan wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.